The title of the sermon, today's message is The Sabbath Was Made for Man. And we're going to look at that because Jesus tells us that that's what it's about. Our church, Buckhannon Lions Church, we exist to walk in intimacy with God. And basically, the eternal life for all of us begins here and now. John 17, here's Jesus' prayer. This is eternal life. What's eternal life? He's answering the question in this high priestly prayer. This is what eternal life is, that they, that we might know you, the only true God. You know, there's so much truth in this. Are there a lot of false gods out there? Please nod your head yes. But there's only one true God. There's only one God. God has no equal. He has no equal. He's created everything that exists God created, that you may know the one true God and know Jesus, whom God has sent. That is what eternal life is all about, knowing God and knowing Jesus. And this knowing is an experiential knowing. It's not just head knowledge. It's not just knowing about God. It's knowing Him intimately and personally. And so that's why our heart's desire, and we're all about walking in intimacy with God moment by moment, day by day, and simply inviting others to do the same. That is our practical kind of mission statement for us as a church. Walk in intimacy with God and invite others to do the same. And now, if you would, please turn with me to Mark chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 23 through 27. If you have your Bibles, that's great. If not, the verses are going to be projected. And here's what that passage says. I'll give you just another second to turn there in your Bibles. Here's what it says. On the Sabbath was Saturday, on the Sabbath, Jesus was walking through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to Jesus, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" And then Jesus answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and he gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath.' So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." This is a really critical thing that Jesus is teaching his disciples and us today. And now we're going to go a little bit off track, and I'm going to show you what someone bought me for Christmas this year. Everyone read that and see that? I may be wrong, but it's highly unlikely. I don't mean that as arrogant. That fits me pretty good. I would wear that every day. It's highly unlikely. I might be wrong, and I say that regularly. I might be wrong. And what we're going to go into right now, I believe, is a common trap that all of us fall into. And Jesus and the Pharisees, Jesus didn't fall into it, but the Pharisees did. And here's what it is. And actually, I'm going to be taking some things from this book. I really like this book. If you've never read this book, I'd encourage you to read it. It's a secular book. The title of it is Crucial Conversations by these four authors. And what these guys did is they simply went into companies, over 1,000 companies, and interviewed thousands of people and said, "Hey, tell us the common characteristics of a good boss, and tell us the common characteristics of a bad boss. Tell us." All they did was record what people were observing, and they came up with some principles. This is one of the best books on conflict that I've ever read, and I would encourage you to read it. And one of the things, and I've shared this with the elders have heard this, it's called the fundamental attribution error. That's one of the first blanks. If you're taking sermon notes, that's why it's in blue, underlined in a different font. Fundamental attribution error. I know that's a long term, big term. Behavioral psychologists and others that study this, they have slightly different names for it, but fundamental attribution error. What is the fundamental attribution error? It's when we attribute negative motives to others' actions. When we automatically attribute negative motives to other people's actions. Just think about this for a minute. Think how often you try and do something good for someone and it just backfires and goes sideways. And first thing you say, "Well, I was just trying. X, Y, Z. I was just trying. I was trying to be nice. I was trying. You see, we have a tendency to judge ourselves by our intentions. My intent was to help. My intent was to compliment. My intent. We tend to judge ourselves by our intentions, but we judge others by their behaviors. Please think about that. It is so true. Here's a modern day example, and I'll get back up here so you guys can see me up top. Modern day example, Democrats and Republicans. I don't know about you, but I'm sick of it. I don't care if either one of them donated a kidney to a dying person, someone would say something negative about it. They would. They fundamentally attribute the worst possible motive that they can to the other person, even though the person might be acting in genuine love or genuine trust or altruistically, acting in another person's best interest. And here's the thing that I really like. I don't know if you can see that well, but it's in your sermon notes. These guys, they call it the path to action. You see, many, many people think that there's a stimulus and there's an automatic response. Kind of like when you go to the doctor and have a full checkup that I haven't done in years and I don't want to. But, you know, you sit there on the table and he gets this little hammer out. And what does he do with the hammer? Boing, boing. You know, he hits you right there and he wants to see what reflex you have. Stimulus response. The hammer hits your knee and it jerks out, right? Are you with me? You understand? Most people think that when something happens to me, it's a stimulus. Something happens and I just automatically respond. No. We've been created in the image of God. See, things happen in between stimulus and response. And what these guys, they broke it down this way. Lots of people break it down differently. But here's how these guys do. I see, I hear something. Something happens to me. And their example is a coworker meets privately with the boss to discuss a joint project. I see, I hear, I tell a story. The story generates feelings and feelings generate action. So in this situation, the coworker meets privately with the boss to discuss a joint project. Just think about the last thing that happened where you worked. Your mind probably went through all kinds of things. You're telling all kinds of stories in your mind. And if there's any tension between you and the coworker or you and the boss, you automatically will typically tell a bad story. He does not trust me. He thinks I'm weak. If I say anything, it'll look emotional. And so you fall into the trap of silence. I was reading that long ago how many medical errors happen because a nurse won't tell the doctor that he's doing something wrong. I mean, there's thousands and thousands across the United States that they know it's wrong, but they don't say anything. They're afraid they'll be looked down upon. We've got nurses here. Am I talking the truth? Yeah. Those chuckleheads, they should be wearing that T-shirt. I may be wrong, but it's probably not likely. So they go into silence. Then you feel hurt, wounded, all kinds of stuff. And then you take action. I see, I hear, I tell a story, I feel, I take action. Again, in my own life, this happened to me so many times. And here's my typical illustration. I remember one time I'm driving down the road and someone tailgates me. Now, I know you guys would never, ever, ever, ever do this. But if someone's tailgating me, that just makes me so happy. I just get happy feet. You know, and so I pull off the road and I give him a taste. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. So I tailgate him for a while. Good red-blooded American response, right? Only this time, the guy veers off and pulls into a hospital and I slow down to look to see what happens. He pulls a kid out of the back seat and runs into the ER. Now who's the idiot? You know, when he first did it, when he's tailgating me, I'm thinking, what an idiot. What does he think? He's more important than me. I'm coming with all this stuff. And I'm just getting angrier and angrier. So I pull off. All this emotion comes. I pull off and then I tailgate him. Let's see how he likes it. I was even tempted to put the high beams on. You guys are not like me, are you? Praise God, you're not. See, I hear, I tell a story, I feel emotion, and it leads to action. So now when someone tailgates me, I just pull over and let them by. And I tell myself, oh, maybe it's a doctor. Maybe it's a pastor on his way to a funeral. And that leads me to emotion that's, oh, it's okay, it's all good. He's got good motive. He's trying to do something good, which leads me to a proper action. I see, I hear, I tell a story. See, here's what's critical. What story are we telling? We need to stop and ask ourselves, what story are we telling? What story are we telling? I remember sitting in, I was talking to a young person, and I knew that there was difficulty between, you'd never believe this, between two teenage girls. That would never happen here, would it? Never happen here. But there was tension between two teenage girls, and I was sitting with one of them, and they were telling me about this situation. This supposed friend was backing away from them and doing stupid stuff. And I said, well, let's practice path to action. And I wrote it on the napkin there. What story are you sensing? Are you telling? Well, she doesn't like me. She doesn't want me to be a friend. She, all this stuff. I said, okay. Is there any possible story that could explain why she's doing what she's doing? See, I happen to know that that girl was adopted and she was struggling with acceptance. And so let's suppose that she doesn't know if you're a real friend, and so she's going to test you by pushing you away to see if you're the real deal or not. Because other people in her life, they act like a friend, but they're not really a friend. So the only way they can really tell is to push you away and see how you react. And this young lady said, oh, wow, you're kidding. You think that might be happening? I think it could be. And so whenever you see and hear and you start feeling emotion, look at what story you're telling yourself. And then ask the question, why would a sane, normal person do this? And if you can come up with any excuse, any story, it will help you, I promise. Because it helps me. Because my first response is, this person's an idiot. That's my first story. They're an idiot. And then, oh, what story am I telling? Because I'm feeling this emotion of frustration. On the way to church this morning, there was some guy doing 15 miles an hour. I didn't even look to see what gender it was. I'm just, or how old they were. I'm like, Lord, please forgive me, because I'm thinking this guy is an idiot. Whether it's a guy or gal, they're an idiot. Don't they know I'm on my way to church? And I just, okay, they're sightseeing. They're afraid of the rain. They're afraid. It's all good. It's all good. They pulled off. I went around them and sped on my way up here. I'm telling them myself. But I'm telling you, this path to action can help so often in every relationship you have. As soon as you start feeling some emotion build up, stop and ask yourself, what story am I telling about this other person? And then try and come up, just ask the question, why would a sane, normal person be doing this? And it will help. In a third world country, my goodness, you got to be scratching your head all the time, because people do stuff like, what in the world? Just ask, why would a normal, sane person, and in another culture, you may never come up with. So go to someone else that lives there and say, hey, I saw this happening. What does that mean? I tell you, on myself in Argentina, Lynette and I spent a summer in Argentina, and every time I rode the train, and they put us in different places, we house set for people, because one of the biggest crimes was someone would go on vacation and they come in and steal everything. So they made us house sitters. I didn't know it until afterward. So they're putting us in all these places, and we had to take the train almost every day to get into to the seminary. And every time I gave the guy more money than he needed, he just kept it all. That got old real quick. And I was whining and complaining to a missionary, and he said, you want some cheese with that wine? And I said, here's what's happening. Every time Lynette and I get on the train, I give them the money and they never give me back right change. He said, well, it's just like in the States. You know, when you go to a restaurant, do you tip people? I'm like, yeah, of course you do. He said, that's what they do here. He's just keeping his tip. I'm like, oh. And then it was all okay. It was all okay. But I was saying, he thinks I'm an idiot American. So I started exact changing everything. Now who's the idiot American? It was a different story. I saw, I heard, I told a story, I felt frustration, and then I started just giving exact change. Then I gave that guy a real reason to say, whatever you say, crazy gringo in Spanish, I don't know how to say it. All right, does this make sense? I hope it does. It will help. Next time you feel any frustration and emotion, stop and just ask, Holy Spirit, reveal to me what story I'm really telling here. And check it against reality, because I can promise you, between husbands and wives, and I was married 34 years, I can promise you the first story you tell is always the wrong one. I can just say, if you're like me, it's always the wrong one. It is the wrong story. It is the wrong story. So ask. Assume that you don't know, okay? So that's the stuff, that's para. Oops. Now it probably won't work. Nope, still does. Takes a licking and keeps on ticking, just like Timex. So some spiritual truths. Back into the Word of God. Always take everything into the Word of God. Into the Word of God, some spiritual truths. And these are just a couple of them. Here's the first thing that I'd like you to notice. When Jesus was asked a question, he responded with what? Scripture. When Satan tempted him, how did Jesus respond? With what? Scripture. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. We should know the Word of God. Respond with God's Word. That's what Jesus did. Always take everything to the Word of God to check it out. And then Jesus does something that they didn't realize. Jesus clarifies the role of this law. Now, here's another situation where I need to put this shirt on. I may be wrong, but I'm not sure. I don't think I am. And here's my personal belief. I personally believe that it almost always applies to all of God's laws. And here's what. See, at one time I thought that God was a cosmic killjoy. If it was fun, he didn't want me to do it. Any young people feel that? Or those of us who are older think that? But see, now the scriptures are more like his love letter. Man. I had prayer down here and, yeah, okay. So here's basically what Jesus says. I thought I had sermon notes, but I don't. Here's what Jesus basically says. Man was not made for the Sabbath. See, where did the Sabbath come from? We know in creation in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, God created all the heavens and the earth. He did it, and then he said on the seventh day, he rested and took a Sabbath. Now, was God tired? Did he need to take a rest? Did he need to take a breather? No. He established the Sabbath. The Sabbath was for us. Not us for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was for us. Jesus, right in the scripture, says, so was man made for the Sabbath, or was the Sabbath made for man? The Sabbath was given to us as a gift. Now, some pesky people in this congregation keep asking me, and I love you, by the way, keep asking me, did you have your Sabbath this week? Did you have your Sabbath this week? Man, they're pesky. They're an annoyance. And you know the reason why they're an annoyance? Because I didn't take one. See, I didn't think God was big enough or strong enough, and so I got to do it all. Now, Pastor, you'd never do that, would you? I remember telling my team, because I was convicted about this a few years ago, and I told my team, okay, I'm going to take a Sabbath, and then I'd work 7 days a week. And they'd ask me, they'd say, how come you're working? I said, well, God didn't pull through on this one. Oh, my goodness, did I actually just say that out loud? God didn't pull through on this one? What arrogance! What arrogance! In fact, there's no evidence that the Jewish people ever really followed the Sabbath and its rules. Because after 49 years, they were supposed to have a whole year of Sabbath, the year of Jubilee, where they didn't do anything. Can you imagine that? God likes parties. Jesus was accused of being a party animal. He loves parties. In heaven, it says that all the angels rejoice over one person who prays with Jesus Christ. You know, probably every 15 seconds, there's a party up there. If you don't like parties, you're not going to like heaven. It's another one of my personal beliefs. And I'm pretty sure I'm right on that one. Look at Jesus' life. Every other week there was a feast or something going on. Weddings. When we have a wedding now, it's one day. In biblical times, how long was a typical wedding? A minimum of what? A week. A week. Every time you turned around, they were doing some other feast, some other festival. God delights in rejoicing. In fact, the Sabbath, God looked back and celebrated all that was done. And he set the record straight. God's laws aren't given so that we have to follow them. They're a gift to us to protect us. They're his gift to us. They're his love letter. So I've told the elders, beginning January 1, actually this week, I'm going to take tomorrow as my Sabbath. I'm going to start taking Mondays as my Sabbath, okay? So all y'all can ask me, so did you take your Sabbath this week? Because it really does boil down to faith. Do I believe that God can take care of stuff? Or do I have to? For me, it's a matter of faith. It really is. Can God do this? For the Israelites, it was the same way. When they came to the 50th year, can they trust God to bless them and give them crops enough? Or do they have to work? It was a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith, too. Please don't call me tomorrow and ask me if I'm on my Sabbath. You'll be breaking my Sabbath just by asking. Wait till next week. Wait till next Sunday. Are you with me? So Jesus made it clear. Here's what's going on. The law is not some punitive thing. It's God's blessing. What would happen if everyone lied and that was held as the greatest thing in the world? How would that society exist? Would that be a fun place to live? No. What if everyone stole and that was exonerated and held as something good? By the way, if everyone lied, we'd be in Washington, D.C. I'm just seeing if you're awake or not. Just seeing if you're awake. Hey, I grew up just outside of D.C. I'm a Baltimorean, remember? Baltimorean? From Baltimore, Maryland? It's where I grew up. And I worked in D.C. for years, just outside in Beltsville, Maryland. So, the laws are given as a blessing to us. One man, one wife for a lifetime. All of those things are for our good. They're for our blessing. It's our blessing. It's not because God's a cosmic killjoy. He knows. He created us. He formed us. He knows what will work. Every once in a while, I don't have the right tool. And I got a screw and I get a hammer. Doesn't turn out so well. See, God is the master designer. He created us. He knows what works, what we've been created for. And his laws are given to us so that we understand what we were created for. Does that make sense? But if you're a hammer, everything looks like a what? Is everything a nail? No. That's why God gave us, in fact, the Jewish folks that I know, that I have close relationship with, they don't even call it the Ten Commandments, they call them the Ten Devar, the Ten Precious Love Words of God written to them. They're viewed very positively because they're not commands imposed upon us, they're the rules for life. And if we violate them, we're going to pay a consequence, a natural consequence. Not because God wants to punish us, there's just natural consequences to it. There are natural consequences to it. Now, you might find you know, a law or something, especially in the casuistic law. You know, there's different kinds of laws, casuistic, and then there are apodictic, and then there's principles in the Word of God. You might find some real specific narrow law that doesn't apply this, but I promise you that law is either to glorify God or for us to help us in loving someone else. Because all the law falls under those two things. All of the law falls under those two things. They help us to love God or love one another. Why do we not steal from everyone? Because we love our neighbor as ourselves. Why do we not lust after other people and their possessions and their family? Because we're to love them. That's why. And if a society was built on that, it would cave, it would crash, it would fall apart. So Jesus, in this passage, is giving us a clue, a very, very important clue. The law is given for our blessing and benefit, not the other way around. The Pharisees got it totally wrong. The Pharisees believed that man was made to fulfill the law instead of the law was made for man's benefit. They got it totally wrong. And so do other Pharisaical people that focus on the law and they think the law is the most important thing. No, it's not. Loving God and loving one another is the most important thing. Now, does that mean I should go and violate the law? No. There'll be natural consequences, I promise you. There will be. It's just like if you climb up on top of this roof and jump off, what's going to happen? We got some nurses and doctors here. They'll take care of you. If you knock a tooth out, they'll fix it. But I promise you, you can deny gravity, but it's going to take over. If you violate God's law, there's going to be natural consequences, but they're there for our good. It's not because God's a cosmic killjoy. He loves us. He sent us a love letter. I keep coming down here because I want to get close to you guys, but I realize I cut you guys off up there. Sorry about that. So, God's laws, they're for us. They're a blessing. I don't have to go and try these other things to realize that ends in disaster. The law was made for man, not man for the law. That's what Jesus is basically teaching us. And so I'm going to have a brief prayer, and then we're going to have a brief congregational meeting. So let me lead us in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, I ask that you would, through your divine intervention, that you would penetrate each of our hearts and minds. Deliver us from the poor thinking. Please deliver me and us from the thinking that you're an angry God, that your laws are written to restrain us, but they're actually written as a love letter. Man was not made for the Sabbath, but you gave the Sabbath to be a blessing to us so that we could rest, so that we could recuperate, so that we could have a day to just thank you and be in your presence and worship you. May we view all of your law. And I pray that we would look at the Sabbath and see it as an opportunity to spend time with you. Whatever day of the week we choose, may it be a day where we spend in intimacy with you. Please renew our minds, renew my mind. Father, this new year, may it be a year of stepping out in faith and trusting you for a Sabbath, for rest, for seeking you, for spending a day with you. And Father, unless the Lord builds a house, those who labor, labor in vain. So please, Holy Spirit, take these scriptures today, tomorrow, throughout this week, and the days ahead, continue to impact us through your word, through your ministry, Holy Spirit, to us. Please. Deliver us from our workaholism. Deliver us from all things that bind us. that we become slaves to. May we become bondservants of you and only you, in love. And may that be our motive. And the things I don't know how to ask, Holy Spirit, please continue to intercede with groanings that cannot be uttered. Abba, Father, I ask these things, and I ask them in your name and in your authority, Lord Jesus. And all in agreement said, amen.